Good morning. That was a little bit weak, I have to say. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Welcome everyone here. So good to be gathered in the Lord's name here that God has put in your heart to come and worship. We're glad for everyone who's here, guest, member alike, and we want to just direct our hearts to the Lord and hear from Him today and give Him praise. So we know God is here. The question is, are you here? Let's stand for a call to worship.
Our God reigns, robed with majesty and armed with strength. God holds our world and our lives securely. This is the God to whom we have given our lives, the God who deserves our worship and our praise.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me. Let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy. In love and your soul to anger,
together. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you in this day. We praise your most holy name. As the psalmist says, may our praise continue our whole life long. We have every reason to praise you, O Lord, above all for the gift of salvation. But even that we can walk this earth, be part of the renewal of all creation, Lord, we look in hope each day to you, that you will use us and that you'll use us to bring hope and goodness into the world. Bless this time of worship. May we be enriched and strengthened in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to have you with us this morning. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God we worship, that we gather in his name together to worship our Lord together. If you are a guest with us, we do have a gift for you on the counter. It's a water bottle with some information. And I'd like to meet you. One of our elders would like to meet you as well. So make sure you catch us afterwards. The flu is flying. If you have kids, I know some of them aren't here because it's flying. So like fist bumps and elbow shakes are recommended as we greet each other. Unless you're game for flu, I don't know. But anyway, so however you're going to say good morning to your neighbor, it doesn't have to be a handshake. But let me extend to you God's greeting and then we'll greet those around us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. Good morning. Morning.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a grew quiet, my feeble to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. The ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Displayed on a criminal's cross, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. And then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so washes over me. You have made me new, now
This next song is based on the Apostles' Creed, our universal statement of faith, a statement that is used across denominations throughout Iowa, the country, and the world. But even though it's universal and used everywhere, it is still immensely personal. As we sing it, please focus on the words as a statement of your faith. This I believe.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating One, God Almighty. Through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior.
I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I
I'll call the confession this morning. It's from Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So together we express our longing for God's leading, and we confess our sin together. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? This is based on Daniel 9. Our Lord, our great God, you are holy. You are gracious. God, you are filled with mercy and steadfast love. We come before you, Lord, as those unworthy in and of ourselves to come before you. We preferred the ways of this world to your ways. We've rebelled against your wisdom. We've rejected your guidance as our Heavenly Father and have become lost altogether. To you belongs righteousness, O Lord. O Lord, you are great. You are holy. You are filled with awe. You are merciful and steadfast in love. Incline your ear to our troubles. Hear our sorrows and our sins as we pour them out before you. And forgive us, we pray. Now let's take a moment to silently confess our sins to God. In Isaiah, we read this in Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? As a mother comforts her child, God says, so will I comfort you." And in Jeremiah 33:8, we read this, "I will cleanse you from all the guilt of your sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of your rebellion against me." Praise be to our God who forgives us our sin. The kids at this time are dismissed for children in worship, if you'd follow the flag. So we are a family of believers together. And on that note, about 2 years ago, somebody left this Yeti in the lost and found, and I've been using it, so thank you, family. If it's yours, you can have it back. I'm feeling some strange guilt right now as I'm drinking from somebody's cup. So it may be yours. Let me know. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. That's where we're going to pick up today as we make our way through the book of Titus. So it's kind of funny the things that pop into your mind as you prep a sermon. And, you know, so Paul last week laid out the gospel, the church at Crete, delivered by Paul to Titus. And the emphasis were on regeneration and justification. Just a packed section. You know, and now he gives us commands for Christian living. And I'm thinking, you know, if you remove this from what he just said, which he doesn't remove it, actually, you'll see how he connects it. I'm thinking, these are just old wives' tales. Like, if it's just good advice for Christian living, that's all it is. I'm like, old wives' tales, what is that? You know? So I looked it up, and we know some of them, and here are some that I found. The swing of your ring will determine your baby's gender. If you pull out a gray hair, two more will appear in its place. Sitting too close to the TV will make you go blind, old wives' tales. Breaking a mirror will give you 7 years of bad luck. If you sneeze, your eyeballs will pop out. A watched pot never boils. Eating carrots makes your eyesight better. Spilling salt is bad luck. And on the old wives' tales go. But I'm thinking, why old wives' tales? What's that about? Like, why that title? So apparently in the 16th century, there was a book that had the same title. It was written in 1595, called Old Wives' Tales. And what the author meant by that slogan was not old tales told by wives, but wisdom given by old wives. Those older in life, more mature, who have the wisdom to share with the following culture, old wives' tales. But I digress, right? Because when we approach Scripture, that's not how we approach it, and that's the point I'm trying to make. And I think sometimes we can do that. We can look at what we'll look at this morning, and if it's disconnected from all that Paul has said, we're like, oh, it's as good as an old wives' tale. Just good advice for Christian living, and that's not the point. And so I've divided the sermon up this morning, first in understanding how we approach Scripture, how we apply it, and then how we move forward with it. So let me pray, and then I'm going to read the text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider your word inerrant, authoritative, spoken by your Spirit's inspiration, might we have ears to hear the ways you call us to walk in your will according to your word because of your grace of the gospel given to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So our section this morning. This saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and they're profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So title of the sermon, Pursuing the Fruit of Our Salvation. So let's pursue the fruit of our salvation here in the first point by trusting the Word of God. So that's where I'm starting, trusting the Word of God. So Paul starts off with a statement. This statement is trustworthy. He says, I want to insist on this thing, so it begs the question, which statement? So one of the advantages you have in the Greek, you know which statement this paragraph is pointing to, the one after or the one before. And you lose that in our translations. It's a Greek to English loss. But what we know from the original language is that Paul is pointing back. When he says this statement is trustworthy, he's pointing backwards to what came right before this. This statement, we'll get to that in a second, what he's pointing to. But verses 4 to 7 is his aim. That's not where I want to start. I want to start by how do we approach these words that God has given to us. This inspired word of God, inerrant without contradiction. Well, we know the word of God is inseparable from the word made flesh. We know that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The word took on flesh, Jesus, the word of God. And we know that Jesus died for our sins, but I'm saying Jesus and the word of God are inseparable. Yes, this is a book, pages of paper, this did not die for your sins, but the very words of God breathed out by the Spirit, inseparable from Christ, who did. When you get one, you get the other. And as I've said in the past, that's one of the reasons I'm not a red letter Christian. So, you know, some Bibles have the red letters in them, implying that maybe we should emphasize the red letters more than any other letters. And we're like, no, all of Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, that we might be made perfect in the way that God is changing and making us towards righteousness. We don't separate any of Scripture from Christ. It's a confusing concept. There was a tweet that went out by a Bible leader a couple weeks ago, and they said this. Now, this sounds a little confusing, but this is what they wrote. I believe wholeheartedly all Scripture is inspired by God. And we're like, yeah, good enough. But then they wrote this, authoritative truth. But the persons themselves, Paul and Jesus, are not equals. I know this is hard for some to swallow, but Paul is not our Savior. Paul would be horrified, I believe, by the way he's been deified. Yeah, fair enough. Paul didn't die for our sins. But the mistake that's made in that is all of Scripture is authoritative, breathed out by God, inseparable from Christ, inspired by his Spirit. So we don't deify Paul. We hold God's word high. What do we know from Scripture about the word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16, we read this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Even in the foundations of who we are as a Christian Reformed Church, a couple points from the Belgic Confession, a lot we could read, I just chose a couple articles here. Article 5, the authority of Scripture. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith, and we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. And not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. And also because they prove themselves to be from God, for even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Article 6 is interesting. You might appreciate this. Some of you might just be bored out of your mind. We'll see. What distinguishes between these holy books? You know, so we know there are other books that aren't included that we say we're agreeing with the historic church that aren't inspired and authoritative. What about those books? And we read this. We distinguish between these holy books and the apocryphal ones. Here's the apocryphal ones, in case you didn't know, which are the third and fourth books of Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Sirach, Baruch, and was added the story of Esther. And what was added to the story of Esther? The Song of the Three Children of the Furnace, the story of Susanna, the story of Bel and the Dragon, the Prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees. The church may certainly read these books and learn from them, so be clear on that. But as far as they agree with canonical books, but they do not have such power and virtue that one could confirm from their own testimony any point of faith or the Christian religion. Much less can they detract from the authority of the other holy books. And so we're just agreeing with what the church has agreed with all throughout Scripture. What is this word of God? What's been affirmed? Article 7, let me read just a little bit more here. We believe that this holy scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it in great length, no one, even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the holy scriptures have already taught us. For since it is forbidden to add to the word of God or take anything away from it, sure, I'm following my own notes here. It is plainly demonstrated that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to divine writings. Nor may we put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passage of times or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God. Those are all of our temptations. For truth is above everything else, for all human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all of our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule. As we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. They also said, do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. I mean, there's more than that in the Belgic, but you kind of feel the weight of our foundations as a Christian Reformed Church, just one from the Heidelberg. There's more in there as well. So obviously we're dealing with the context. You know, what about people that couldn't read? Can they have images to teach? But as it relates to the Word of God, we read this. But may not images be permitted in churches in place of books for the unlearned? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. God wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And on we could go. All I'm saying is we trust the word of God. We trust what's in this book, these pages. It is our authority, given to us, inspired by God himself, inseparable from Jesus, the word made flesh. So why do I start there? Seems like a lot said in a couple minutes. Because Paul is not giving us old wives' tales. It's not what it is. It's the breathed out word of God given to us, and we can trust it. We can have full confidence that God has given us what is sufficient to make us complete. Words we're to live by, rooted in the gospel of Christ. So Paul says this. This saying is trustworthy. And I always want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So what is Paul talking about? That's what we're going to move into now. Pursuing the fruit of our salvation by embracing the victory of Christ. So I've already said in the Greek, we have a pointing of what Paul's referring to here. And it's pointing back specifically to verse 4 to 7. when he says this saying is trustworthy. What saying is it? Let me read the saying he's pointing to. This is what we looked at last week. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. Regeneration, justification, the work of Christ alone. We don't add to it. We don't take away from him. It is his work in his people. We trust this. It's not an old wives' tale. The very words of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. That is what we trust. Jesus has brought salvation for all who will believe. This is his work. Hear these words again, what he says in verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, not because of our own works. He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This saying is trustworthy. Trust it, church. Trust the gospel. Don't trust your righteousness. Don't trust your works. Don't trust if you've been good enough or if you've been too bad. Trust Jesus. That's the point. The saying is trustworthy. He is the one who awakens a person. He is the one who gives a person faith. We don't all start out with the same measure of faith, and some decide to use it and some decide not to. That's not how it works. Because if that was the case, say we all had the same measure of faith, just use Reggie and I as an example, and Reggie's like, he uses his faith, and I don't. And we'll say, well, why did you use your faith and I didn't? And he could say, well, I'm smarter, or I had better teachers. You could boast in yourself, right? The point is, we can't do that. We don't all have the same measure of faith. God is the giver of faith. He is the one who sparks faith in us, awakens life in us, and we respond to him with the gift that he gives to us. Not our good works, but his mercy alone. I have to clarify that, and I feel like I say it all the time, because our natural default position when we forget the gospel is to base our life on how we think we're doing with God. Every other religion of the world is a works-based religion, except for Christianity. Have your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds? And that's where we default to if we forget the trustworthy saying that Paul has just told us here. If we forget that Christ is the one who works this salvation. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's all his work. This has to be clear because of what Paul says next. How are we to live in light of this truth? This is important to get into our minds. I mean, life is tough, right? Life is busy. Yeah, we forget these truths so quickly, and we need to be reminded. I'm just thinking whether I share a story or not. We were at the funeral of my former secretary from my last church yesterday, and talking with her husband. So her cancer went into her brain, and you know, we're all tough guys, right? Until we're not, and then we're talking, and he's like, you know. He's like, she was in so much pain, she kept passing out. You know, there was just so much pain, she would go unconscious. And we didn't know what else to do. You know, and they trusted God that they made the right decision there because of the pain that she was in and what she had before her as a prospect. I mean, we have tough seasons and we have tough moments. And if we don't have the gospel, how does a guy get through that, right? To have to make that decision for his wife? God, are you good or not? God, are you holy or not? Like, we hit these times. We do, don't we? Some of you haven't. A lot of you have. And if you don't have the gospel, if you don't understand what Christ has done in our life, how are you going to get through it? And then he made the comment, this life is brief. I'll see her in a moment. I'm like, that's it, right? You guys made a decision. This life is brief. You'll see her in a moment. Not that we all face that level of difficulty, though we will. Times will come for each of us. But if we wander from the gospel, we ask ourselves the question, am I a good person? I try hard. I try to love my family. Maybe my sins aren't that big. God, you got to like me. And we're like, no, that's not the gospel. That's not what Paul is calling us to remember. Remember the work of Christ. Not your work. Remember his work. Remember the promises that he's given to us. Jesus says this in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. All of you who are Christian have been given to Christ by the Father, and he will not lose you. But he'll raise you up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus says, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Americans, right? Say to all of America, you are not your own. If you're a Christian, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's purchased you. You belong to him. So we go back to the words Paul's pointing to in our section, and he says this, hear him again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is good news. Do not forget it. I told the Sunday school class this week as well. When I'm sitting with you and your family in the hospital room when whatever life happens, happens, we're not going to talk about this. We're talking about it now. So you know that you belong to Jesus in life and in death, that you know you belong to Jesus in good times and bad times, in easy times, in difficult times, and then we'll just weep in the hospital. But know this stuff now, before those times come. Let me try to continue to push this forward a bit more where I'm headed. What's everybody's favorite word? See, it's good being CRC because no one answers and I can keep going. Otherwise, you know, you all be calling it like pizza, Saturday, right? What? Your name. Yes. It's good to be CRC. We start with the right answer. No. Woo, that was arrogant. Your name, right? Your name is your favorite word. It's the word you hear. I mean, we were in the store with Jackson the other day, and another mom's like, hey, Jackson, come over here. And he's like, what? There's two Jacksons in here? We love our name. We're always thinking about ourselves. It's the most important word to us. It's good to know other people's names and learn it because it's the most important to them. They feel important when you remember their name. I'll tell you, one of the guys that's impressed me the most is Cade Lambert at Des Moines Christian. Like, when we started there, he instantly got all of our names. You know, I'm like, man, I can't do that. But it's so important. So then I ask, what does your name mean? Not its etymology. I mean, your name does have a meaning where it comes from. But who are you that it's describing? I mean, so often the question we ask of people when we meet them is what do you do? You know, we're default secular humanists in the sense of we want to ascribe value to people and say, tell me what you do so I can see your importance in society. I mean, that's why we ask the question. That's not what I'm getting to here. I want to know, do you know who you are in light of all that we've talked about Jesus to this point? When you hear your name, do you know why you were made? Do you know what you were made for? Do you know your direction? Do you know your purpose? Do you know where to head into the future where God takes you? These are questions we need to answer if we're going to live faithful lives to Jesus because of the gospel, because of what he's poured out on us in Christ. You know, I can say, as comparison, in our fast-paced world, a lot of people don't know why they're here. A lot of people live without purpose, live without direction, live without objectives, live without goals, just aimless lives getting older and older until we die. And we're like, we got to be made for more than this. Christ has saved us, but what has he saved us to? What has he saved us towards, right? And how do we get there? These are questions we need to ask. Who am I in this great history of Jesus' rule and reign now? What part do I play? What are the gifts he's given to me? What am I created for? We know to worship God ultimately, to glorify him, but how do we do that at our jobs? How do we do that with our families? We need to answer these questions. I mean, often we do. We struggle with our identity, specifically our identity in Christ. Who are we in this great salvation he's given to us? You know, we show up here, we sing a few songs, we hear a few words from the pastor. Then we go home. And so, like, some of us might say, what it means to be a Christian, who I am, is Christ on Sundays. So we're here for, what, an hour? Then you go home and do your thing, and all week you're doing your other thing, and then you come back for Christ on Sunday. It's not good enough. It's not what we're made for. It's not what we're called to in the salvation he's given us. Others might say, well, some of Christ in my marriage, some of Christ in my family as I raise my kids, and then Christ on Sunday. So some of Christ throughout the week. And we're like, no. It's still not good enough in the calling that God has given to us. Where we're headed with this verse is this. It's all of Christ for all of life, as one author says. Christ on Sunday mornings, Christ Monday at work, Christ Tuesday when you pick up your kids, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all of Christ, all areas of your life. What does that look like? Because that's what we're made for. At Levon's funeral last week, this was the verse that we use for the sermon. I want to read it now because of what Paul says in it. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Okay, that last verse is key. After destroying every rule, every authority and power, here's the next section. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. He's done this. He's at the right hand of God right now. The position of authority and power. He's put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he, God, the Father, is accepted when put all things, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the current reality of who Jesus is. His rule, his reign, his sovereignty will say, in our Christianese language, he's ruling and reigning all things by the authority of his word, his power. He's bringing all things to appointed end. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We don't see his reign clearly now, but we're seeing it more and more clearly even in our own lives as we're made more like Jesus, and all of history is pointing towards that end. And Paul says this under this current rule and reign of Christ as he's bringing all his enemies under his feet. He says, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What does your life look like right now, Monday or Sunday through Monday? These things are excellent and profitable for people. Remember who you are so we can live in the proper direction that God has given us to live, right? That's our goal as Christians, direction, objective. One author I like to read who's not a Christian yet, but I think he will be, I like this quote of his. I like a lot of quotes. This is one. He says, you must determine where you are going in your life because you cannot get there unless you move in that direction. Random wandering will not move you forward. It will instead disappoint and frustrate you and make you anxious and unhappy and hard to get along with and then resentful and then vengeful and then worse. You must determine where you're going. You have to know where you're going as a Christian to get where you're going, right? If you walk randomly, I mean, we just expect random things to happen. and then anxiety, unhappiness, frustration, anger, and worse. So do you know where you're headed as a Christian, as one who Christ has saved? Do you know where you're going? The media has answers for you. Our secular humanistic society wants us to think a certain way, to act a certain way. We live in a land that's resentful, angry, hurting, frustrated, and vengeful. That's the result. And this should not be so with the church. It shouldn't, right? We know who we are in Christ. We know where history is headed. We have a direction and we have an objective. So what will enable us to stand strong against the world's pressure against the church? So the church is growing. I mean, I read of a great revival that's happening in Iran, just thousands of Christians in Iran. It's crazy right now what's happening in Iran with the church. And we have our eyes really focused on our nation, and we see the church being pressed upon, and we're like, oh, the whole world's falling apart. But yeah, America's getting tougher to be a Christian. Just think about in our nation who the villains are right now, right? Those that are destroying life in the womb, or those that are trying to find another option. Those that are seeking another option, like the church presenting adoption and so forth instead of abortion, are the villains. Or like transgender parades, men coming out in Speedos or less. And the Christians are the villains, because of the morality that we stand upon. And on and on and on, the world is putting pressure on the church. Athanasius was once asked, don't you know the world's against you? If you know who Athanasius is, if not, look him up. Don't you know the world's against you? He was asked. He's like, well, all right, let it be so. Contra mundum. I'm against the world. How do we march to a different drummer than the world's drummer, right? To know who we are in Christ and to know his rule and reign now. So I don't want you to miss this bigger picture of Jesus reigning and ruling now, putting all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Not to miss what's coming. All the dead will be raised. Everyone will be judged before Christ. The day is coming. Not an old wives' tale. And how does this shape our life? And to that, I want to move to my last main point this morning. Pursuing the fruit of our salvation by having a clear objective. So if Scripture teaches us that Christ saves us, that Christ rules all things, and he reigns now, and he's putting all his enemies under his feet, and all of history is headed to a pointed end with a victorious Christ standing on the earth physically again, if this Christ is the one who saved us, and he is, how then should we now live, right, is the question Schaefer asks. How do we live in Des Moines? How do we live in the U.S.? How do we live in the world if the whole world belongs to Christ? And Paul tells us this is how we live in light of the gospel. Hear these words. And it seems so simple. If I've made it confusing, Paul makes it simple. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. They tear churches apart, right? As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So we approach the world, I think, often in one of two ways, kind of like functional deists. Like a lot of times we'll approach the world and say, yeah, there is a God, but he's so removed from the world, it's just kind of rolling. Things are just happening. Or if we've adopted bad theology, we say Satan's the ruler. Things are just gonna end in hell for everybody except for Christians. So let the place burn. And those are not the approaches that we're to take. Satan's like a dog on a leash. It's God's will. He is sovereign over all. But Paul breaks it down for us. I want to skip over this for the sake of time. This is one of the key verses I've read over and over. If you want to be reminded who Jesus is, Colossians 1. But hear what Paul says, how we're to walk in light of Christ. Avoid foolish controversies. Just silently think, like, what would be some foolish controversies that might arise in the church that would cause division? Genealogies. And we're not talking Dutch bingo. You guys can play that as much as you want. Who's the holy lineage? So forth. Dissensions. How we view one another, leadership in the church. Quarrels about the law. How does the law apply to us today? Obviously, questions to be answered, but in charitable ways. Paul says this, they are unprofitable and worthless in the end. If you know who Christ is, if you know his rule and reign now, if you know your salvation is from him, this will direct the way you live. So, I don't even know, is Nate here? I didn't ask him for permission, but I'm just going to use him as an illustration. So in business, don't hear what I'm not saying. The church is not a business. We don't follow a business model, but you all do this at your places of employment. You'll get together, you'll talk about things that aren't benefiting the business anymore, things that aren't making revenue, things that maybe are causing division, and you'll let them go. You'll cut off the things that don't belong, and you'll add new models and so forth. Nate was here on Wednesday and getting the worship team material together, all dressed up in a nice suit, and it was like 8:30. I'm like, you're just getting done with work? He's like, no, we had a leaders meeting basically to hone in some things at work, to hone in some things and make some changes that need to be made. I'm like, this is what we do. This is what people do. It's what we do personally in our lives. I think of the words from the author of Hebrews when he wrote this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So the author of Hebrews, as we live in light of the gospel of Christ, seeking to walk in his ways, we're to throw off sins and we're to throw off weights. Weights aren't necessarily sins, but those things that slow us down. Are there things in our life, as we pursue Jesus, that we just need to throw off because they're slowing us down, they're unprofitable and worthless? And Paul says these are the things here. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Throw them off. They're not sinful things, but if they don't create unity and direction on our objective towards Christ, it's not worth it. And we have a mission statement, which reads this way. Crossroads Fellowship Christian Reformed Church seeks to disciple the body of believers to love God, love people, and serve the world. That's our mission statement, and it's within the greater church's mission statement, the mission that God has given to us. Part of it is what Paul is saying here. But the point is, we're to stay on target, stay pointed after Christ, run the race after him Sunday through Monday. And the world is headed to full subjection to Jesus. We need to be out in front. So how do we get the specifics of this? What are the major targets the world is after, right? Like, what are the hot spots, the hot objectives right now? Like, the world wants the education of our kids. The world wants to define what families look like. The world has objectives for each of us. But so does Christ. I mean, find the hot spots in the nation. Make those your objectives in life right now. Families, friends, work, all things in submission to Jesus. I'm going to have to wrap this up. I know we have a number of announcements. Let me just hop into the hot topic here, and then we'll end with what Paul says here. He says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning them once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So we do, and we all have people like that in our life. They just want division. If things are peaceful, they have to create chaos. If there's not chaos, things aren't right. Those that just stir it up, and then you have the elders called to church discipline, seeking restoration in the person causing division. And Paul's like, warn them once, warn them twice. If not, just ask them where they want their membership sent. But what's the point here? Stay on mission. We're to stay focused. Set Christ in his mission for the world and for your life as your mission. Don't get ahead of him. See where he's working. Join him there in your life, in your job, with your families. We have the Great Commission. We have Paul's words here. We have all of Scripture defining and leading and guiding by his Spirit with the Word. So let me ask in conclusion. Often what we do as a church is we get defensive. We look at what's happening in the world and we kind of huddle together and we say, how do we protect ourselves? And I think what Paul is calling to us here is to be more on the offense than the defense. shape, and lead. If you think of the toll politics is having in the nation, one of the things we talked about last week, politics is the result of culture, and culture is the result of religion. The major religion, secular humanism, has created this culture, which has created these politics. We have a better message for the world, a message that is on the offensive, changing our homes and changing the world. So I ask in conclusion, do you know who you are as a Christian? Do you know where you're headed, following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know where he's taking you? Do you know what your objectives are as you follow him? And finally, I ask this, where in your life do you see God working? What decisive points has he put in your life, those hills that you're to take? And the place to start answering that is by his Spirit and word. We have to know what he said and apply it to our life. So let's be about that business. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made. I thank you for your word, that we can trust what you've said. We thank you for the gospel truth, that it's not an old wives' tale. And we thank you for objective and mission in the Christian life, that we don't have to be stagnant, that we don't have to be in a defensive posture, but we can live all of life for you, Lord Jesus, because the whole world belongs to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Back to God Ministries. As the offering is taken, please pass the folders at the ends of your aisles. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and you are the source and the reason for our joy and to be glad in it, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Lord, we do lift up in prayer to you this morning the Myers with the passing of Dale's sister. We ask that you would watch over the Vanderpool family. Lord, give them the peace that they need in this time. Be with her husband, Dave, and for the children as well, and for Dale and Eileen as they travel. Be with the Mays with the passing of Linda's aunt. 101, Lord, what a full life you have given to her. I ask that you be with the family as well. Be with our friends with the passing of Brenda. I pray that you'd be with Seth and the kids and their families as they deal with the passing of this young mother, Lord. Give them comfort, we pray. We do ask for Paul and Pavel and family as well to be comforted with the passing of Levon. Be with them in the days ahead as life is now different. Continue to remind them as well that before they know it, they'll see her again. Be with those that are battling sicknesses and illnesses, those that are on the front side of them and on the back side of them, Lord, whether it be flu or colds, or even the battle with cancer, Lord. I continue to pray for Mike Rye and Angie Veenstra and others, Lord, who continue their battle. We thank you for good health and doctors and nurses, and that Angie's able to return to work now, cancer-free, and Mike is feeling better. We ask for continued and just full strength for their bodies. Lord, we do pray for the small groups that we're organizing. We do pray that we would continue to encourage one another and gather together, and all the more as we see the day approaching, that we would be found ready, that we would know direction in life, that we would have objectives as we follow you because of the great salvation you've given to us. So we thank you for your sovereignty over the world and over the nations, Lord Jesus. We pray for peace. We ask that there would be peace in this nation. Be with our leaders here and peace in the nations of the world. Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Now we have a couple announcements this morning.
Hi, I'm Sandra Bork, and I'm with an organization called Youth Unlimited. And Youth Unlimited's purpose is to help churches challenge youth to commit their lives to Jesus Christ and to change their world for him. Over our 100 years in existence, we've done this in a variety of ways. But one thing is always the same. We know local churches are doing incredible work, and so we want to come alongside and support and equip and partner with those churches. And that's why I'm here this morning. We're excited to partner once again with this church in one of our programs called Serve. Many of you know what Serve is, but for those who don't, it is a week-long mission experience for middle school and high school students, and will be happening in 27 communities in the summer of 2020. Including right here at Fellowship, Crossroads Fellowship. This coming summer, approximately 50 teenagers and their leaders will be coming here and learning and worshiping and serving this community. It's our prayer that they will be bridge builders to start up or strengthen relationships your church already has with this community. This is a big undertaking, and I'm looking forward to meeting with your local host team this afternoon. I'm sure you will hear more from them as the summer gets closer on ways that you can get involved, and I encourage you to get involved, as I know those who do get involved leave challenged and changed. But for now, I just want to thank you on behalf of Youth Unlimited and say that we're really excited to serve with you next summer.
Okay, so I just wanted to clarify some details about the mystery dinner party, and I promise I will speak much slower than I did last time. The party will be happening on the evening of January 4th. The exact time has yet to be determined, but I still encourage you to sign up. And for those of you who don't know, we're having a mystery dinner party on January 4th. Anyone from junior high and up is welcome to participate. There's more information in the back there. And I need hopefully a minimum of 30 people. That sounds like a lot, but it's going to be a lot of fun, and I encourage you to sign up. And let's see what's next. You can sign up anywhere from now until December 1st. December 1st is the cutoff. If I need to extend the date, I will. But yeah, that's your cutoff. And some people have asked, we did offer childcare last time. We're not planning on offering childcare this time unless I get volunteers who want to do it. So if you want to volunteer but aren't handy in the kitchen at all, that is another way you could help out. And I think that's it. Again, sign up is in the back there next to the sound booth, and I look forward to you signing up. Thank you.
We have a 30-second video to introduce the next announcement.
The beauty and the clarity of the ESV Study Bible is absolutely extraordinary. In a world where words can mean anything, it's fantastic. It's incredible to be able to go immediately to the reliability and the truth of God's Word. And the Bible scholars and teachers who have put together the ESV Study Bible have done such an outstanding job. And that's why I think for anyone who wants to understand God's Word in a deeper, more profound and principled way. This is the Bible that'll be their resource.
Morning. Follow up with that. As most of you know, keeping up with council announcements, last year the council took on the need to replace our pew Bibles. And they're pretty beat up. And we took quite a bit of time each council meeting reviewing, discussing different versions of the Bible. And the council ended up going with the ESV. And here's a copy of what the new pew Bibles are going to look like that we've already purchased. So if you're interested to learn the discussions, how we came to this conclusion over last year's meetings, we're going to have on December 1st and December 8th in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school room, we're going to go over that material. Next week, in preparation for that, we have a handout that will be in your mailbox by Kevin DeYoung, and it's just a brief booklet on why the church switched to the ESV. There's a lot more material we went through, but this will give you a brief introduction to get things started. So for those who are so inclined, want to learn more about why we came to this conclusion, please join us on the 1st and the 8th, and enjoy reading this booklet. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements this morning?
Is it on?
Okay. Yep.
So not much an announcement, more of a prayer request. I have a friend named Haley. I met her about less than a year ago. She's really sweet, but she's really lost. She doesn't know the Lord, and she turns to drugs and alcohol to deal with all her pain because she's been used and abused throughout her entire life. And last night, she opened up her heart to me, and she told me her story, and absolutely just wrecked me. Everything that I see that she needs is in the gospel. So just lift Haley up in prayer. Pray for me as well to give me the right words to say to her. But yeah, she just needs good quality people in her life to help lead her to the Lord. Thank you.
All right, before the benediction, let's pray for Haley. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Haley, and I ask that you would be at work in her life continually, bringing her to the full knowledge of who you are, Lord. Work in her life. You know exactly the issues that are going on, the things she's facing. We pray for good health and healing for her, ultimately found in Christ, your Son. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Romans, we're sent with these words. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Happy day, you watch my sin.